Say, I see a lot of friends out there. Good morning to you. And I want to say a big thanks to our pastoral search team. Thank you, Tim and team, for that encouraging report this morning and a stimulus to us all to want to keep praying as you continue your processes. And I think we ought to pray right now for the team, don't you? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as you lead our dear church family forward in this new year of 2013, we are genuinely excited about what you, our Heavenly Father, have in store for us in grace and blessing. We thank you for the report we have just heard from our pastoral search team. And as a congregation right now, we commit this continuing process that they are leading us in to discover the servant of Christ that you have called to be our senior pastor here. We thank you for what we have heard this morning. This is encouraging to us, and we recognize at the same time that we must be much in prayer as we seek your face for your best. In Jesus' name, amen. And I'm especially excited about hearing that report because I'm here as your interim pastor trying to work myself out of a job. And I'm hoping that happens very soon for your sake and for the continuing ministry of the church. But thank you for how you're putting up with me. I know it's simply because Adrian's here and you love her, and so do I. By the way, how many of you were planning to go skiing or snowboarding today? Let me see your... Oh, I'm sorry. Mountains are real good for such purposes if you like to ski or snowboard or toboggan. But I tell you, mountains are good for other things too. And this morning, I would like to begin a little series of messages in these next few little weeks before us that have to do with the mountains that you find in the Bible. And the very first mountain you find in the Bible is Mount Ararat, which I'd like to call this morning the Mount of New Beginnings. And if you have your bulletin, I hope you found that little white sheet where you can take some notes so that you can remember what we're talking about today. If you have a Bible, I hope you do, I'd like you to turn to it, to the book of Genesis. That's where we find Mount Ararat, and I would like for you to look at Genesis 1. Just simply, we won't read it now, but you'll remember that this amazing chapter, Genesis 1, tells us of how God created the heavens and the earth. And then we come to chapter 2 that tells us some more of the detail of God's plan and blessing, everything good. And then we come to Genesis chapter 3, and if your Bible is open, you're looking at Genesis 3. Here's where the bad news comes in, where sin enters into the world. And because of the willful disobedience of Adam and Eve against God's simple command, they became sinners, and the result of sin is death. And then you come to chapter 4 of Genesis, and you see that some babies are born by the names of Cain and Abel. And you'll discover that the effect of sin is so great that the very first person ever born on planet Earth by the name of Cain became a murderer and killed his brother Abel. And then you go further to discover in chapters 5 and on that how the Lord continued to allow for the human race to expand. And in that expansion was one line through Seth and those that followed, and you read about them in chapter 5, who stayed true to the Lord. One of them was Enoch, who was caught up to be with the Lord, and he didn't die physically here. And you'll read about the man who lived the longest life, Methuselah, who lived 969 years. And you will read then eventually, you come in chapter 5, to a man by the name of Noah. And you'll see in chapter 5 and the last verse, after Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And that gets us then to chapter 6. Now I want you to see chapter 6. When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, and it goes on to tell of the what was happening here, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. And then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. What he's saying is, I'm going to give another 120 years, and then destruction is going to come. Verse 4, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. Now I want you to hear this. Verse 5, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth. Men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But, oh, don't you like that little word? Listen to this. But one man, Noah, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. It goes on to say in verse 9 that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. And it says Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now listen to verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all the people of the earth, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. But a door in the side of the ark, put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant. And that's the first time you find the word covenant in the Bible. I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you, and you are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and stored away as food for you and for them. And verse 22 ends chapter 6. Noah did everything just as God commanded. What a story. I want you to think about Mount Ararat, which we will meet in chapter 8 and verse 4, where the ark rested after that great flood on the mountains of Ararat, the very first mountain mentioned by name in the Bible. Now, as we go to the next slide, I want you to see this. You know, God really loves mountains. Do you like mountains? Oh, we love traveling in the Rockies or the Alleghenies or wherever they are. Maybe you've also traveled, as I have, in other continents and seen the Alps and climbed in the Alps or many other great mountain ranges. Anybody here climb Mount Everest? Let's see. Anybody here? Well, that's supposed to be about the tallest of them all. But mountains just inspire you, don't they? And what I want you to see, not only today, but over these next few weeks, is how God has performed. He's made so many mountains, and not only that, but He has performed His most significant works on mountains. You know, the Bible is full of what I'd like to say, the mountains of God, where God does big things. We're going to see it today here. In fact, from A to Z, you'll discover mountains. For this first mountain in the Bible is what? The first mountain is Ararat. We find in chapter 8 of Genesis and verse 4. Do you know what the last mountain is mentioned in the Bible? Mount Zion. Starts with a Z. You'll find that in Revelation chapter 14, 1. So we're going to be looking, if Lord willing, in these next few weeks at mountains of God from A to Z. And I'd like for you, especially today, to look at Mount Ararat. There it is. I didn't take this picture personally. I wish I could have. Maybe sometime I can get there. But Mount Ararat is in eastern Turkey, bordering Armenia and Iran. See this next picture. Here's a map of that area. And what you'll see here, let me just use this. The closest I've ever... Here's where Mount Ararat is, right here. This is the border of Turkey. This is Armenia. This is Iran. And you see, Mount Ararat is tucked right there where it really touches all three of those nations. The closest I've ever been there was a few months ago when Adrian and I were at Kayseriya, which is in Cappadocia part of Turkey, when we were leading a group of people in the steps of the Apostle Paul and in through Turkey and Greece. So that's the closest I've ever gotten, but maybe sometime I'd love to get there. I want you to see the next slide. There's again another picture of Mount Ararat, where an amazing cloud formation that sometimes takes place over, I've seen a cloud like that over Mount Fuji too, a picture of that. It happens sometimes. That's an amazing picture, isn't it? And that Mount Ararat is called by the Persians Kuhinu, which means the mountain of Noah. So all through these centuries, people have known that to be the place where Noah's ark landed. Let's look at the next picture. Now, actually, the Mount Ararat is really a range of mountains, and you'll see in this picture two peaks. The highest peak that we saw before in the previous pictures is the greater Ararat, nearly 17,000 feet above sea level. This is lesser Ararat, nearly 13,000 feet above, and it's someplace in that area, according to the scriptures, where Noah's ark actually landed. I'd like you to see this next slide now as I ask this question. Why did God destroy the world by flood? And the answer is, you can write this in your notes, because of man's wickedness. You heard me read it a moment ago, but now I'd like you to read this passage from Genesis 6, verses 5 to 7. Let's say these words in a big voice together. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals, for I am grieved that I have made them. Now what we find here is that this is the reason why God destroyed the world of that day by flood. I personally believe the Bible teaches, and I know we have many Christians who believe it was only a local flood. I find that to be quite difficult to swallow, because of all the details that the Scripture gives about it combined with all of the evidence that we see around the world that could have certainly been created by a universal flood. For instance, if it was only a local flood, God had said to Noah, in 120 years, I'm going to destroy this place. Noah could have started traveling right then to get far away from it. He had 120 years to do so. And furthermore, why would you need any animals on that ark if it were not a universal flood? There with the animals could be other places, and there are many other reasons that could be given. But the big thing is that all of humankind, according to the Scripture, was destroyed. And I want you to know that today you and I live in a generation that is like it was in the days of Noah. You read this in Matthew chapter 24 and in other places as well where Jesus is teaching. As it was, he said, in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. That's speaking of the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Friends, I personally believe we are getting very, very close to that time when Jesus will come again. And at that time, and according to the Scriptures, there's coming a day when this world will be destroyed, this time not by a great flood, but by a great fire. Jesus spoke of that, and also Peter speaks of it in 2 Peter chapter 3, that all of these things were going to be dissolved by a fervent heat. And then the Lord's going to make a brand new heaven and earth. We read about that in Revelation chapter 21, where John says, after all of that, I saw a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. How wonderful. Are you looking forward to that? Are you ready for it? This is awesome. This is talking about your future. Every one of us is going to be alive physically someplace as a conscious human being for eternity. And there are two eternal destinies. Jesus taught it so clearly, heaven and hell. So what we're talking about here right now has to do with you, has to do with your future, but we're now going to the back to see the history of a God who brought down judgment in Noah's day, and that same God will bring judgment upon our society sometime soon, I believe. I want you to go a little further here. You don't need to take notes on this, but the next slide will say this. What hope did God see? Here's the only hope he saw. But Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then God gave Noah a job, build an ark. And then Noah obeyed. We read that in chapter 6, verse 22. I want you to see the next slide. And the flood that came, and we didn't take time to read chapter 7 of Genesis, but your Bible is open, and here's where you will see the things that take place here. First of all, the flood increased as Noah and the animals were all in the ark. The flood increased, and for 40 days of solid rain. And then the flood lasted for 150 days. And then the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat, we read in chapter 8 and verse 4. And a year after the flood began, finally Noah and all with him came out of the ark. We read that in chapter 8, verses 18 and 19. And then Noah built an altar and sacrificed offerings pleasing to the Lord there at Mount Ararat. And God made a covenant with Noah. I want you to see that as you turn in your Bibles now to Genesis chapter 8. Let's see that. Beginning with verse 20, Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. And the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said to his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man through even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And that's true of every one of us. We're all sinners, not only by nature, but sinners by choice. But God says this, and here's his part of his covenant. Never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done by way of a flood. And then he makes this promise, verse 22. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. And God made that covenant, and he goes on to speak about it further in chapter 9. Now, this next slide, I'd like you to see this. Well, just think about Noah in that ark, floating for those many days. And while it was still floating, Noah had 150 days to work, you know, feeding all those animals. That'd be quite a job, wouldn't it? You'd enjoy that, wouldn't you? If you like animals, that would be a very fascinating job. And the eight people on the ark certainly had a very big job to fulfill. But I want you to think of this, that Noah not only had time to work, but he had time to think. What did he think about? I was thinking about the other day. What was Noah thinking about when he was on the ark during the flood? First of all, he thought about man's great wickedness, which we read about. Such wickedness. He also was thinking about God's great judgment that brought that tremendous flood upon the earth. As we read in chapter 7 of Genesis, beginning with verse 20, the waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet or 6 meters. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind, everything in the dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Everything, every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. And the waters flooded the earth for 150 days. So, it reads, that tells us something about God's great judgment upon sin. But I think there's something else Noah was thinking about. Not only of man's great wickedness and God's great judgment, but of God's great grace. Why do I say that? Well, it was grace, first of all, to him. In Genesis 6:8, we read, but Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. And not only that, but it was to those who were with him in the ark, his wife and his sons and their wives, to those who were with him there. We read about in verse 23, only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark. God's grace. And let me tell you this, even though you and I sense the wickedness of this world that we're living in right now, I want you to have a wonderful sense. You, as a believer, are safe in the Lord. Nobody can rob you of His grace as you allow your heart to just enfold this wonderful Savior. That's why we took time this morning just to worship Him. Because He's so wonderful, isn't He? He's been so good to us, and you've responded to His grace, to what Jesus did on the cross. In a few minutes, we're going to be celebrating that as we again partake of the Lord's table, which reminds us of His death for us on the cross to pay the price for our sin. Oh, what grace! Amen? And I hope you never get over the wonder of this great salvation, the wonder of being saved. So don't be afraid of what's happening in our world today. It's going to get worse. Bad enough now, going to get worse before it gets better. But if you know Jesus as Savior, Jesus, the ark that Noah was in was really a picture of Jesus, who is our ark of safety. And if you've received Him as Savior, you're safe. Rejoice. I want you to see this next slide, because there are three basic things I'd like you to think about with me quickly here. That at Mount Ararat, God gave new beginnings for three things, and you'll see them in your notes. First of all, to expose God's character, and secondly, to express God's covenant, and thirdly, to extend God's kingdom. Let's see those things briefly, please. First of all, this is a new beginning, and that's why I like to call Mount Ararat the Mount of New Beginnings. And I thought this was so appropriate for us right at the beginning of this new year. Here we are in January, and this is a time for new and fresh beginnings. And I want you to think with me about these new beginnings. This is a new beginning to expose God's character. That's what Mount Ararat was. And when we think about God's character, who is He? And as you were listening to the report that Tim was giving us, you heard something of what they are discovering of the character of the man that they are now considering as a possible candidate for us to be our senior pastor here. And we heard that he is a godly man, that he loves the Word, that he proclaims the Scriptures with diligence. And that's the kind of a man we want, don't we? But we want to see character in people, and especially those who give leadership. But I want you now to see the character of God that's revealed here. I'll just mention four things. First of all, God's character, He is holy, though man is wicked. And when we read about the wickedness of man and how it grieved the heart of God, why did it grieve His heart? Because God is holy. Secondly, He is patient. He gave 120 years before the flood would come. And during those years, Noah was building this ark. Can you imagine with every nail he was pounding into that ark, it was a testimony, the flood is coming, judgment is coming, but you can come on board if you want. And people, he was, Jude calls him, the preacher of righteousness. Now, we don't read any words that Noah preached, but the Bible tells us he was a preacher of righteousness. And maybe one of the ways he preached was how he was sawing and hammering and putting that whole ark together over those 100+ years. Amazing. What a testimony. He would have been laughed at, scoffed at. We've never seen a flood here. What are you doing this for? And why build an ark right there on dry land? And yet he kept faithful. And the invitation was out. And people could have come into the ark, but they didn't. Only Noah and his family. But God is patient. But there is a limit to God's patience. We need to recognize that. Then I want you to see another character of God. Not only is He holy and is He patient, but He is just. When He says in chapter 6, verse 7, I will wipe mankind from off the earth. And that's because God is just. He has to deal with sin. But God is also gracious. And I want you to see that here. Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. And oh, how gracious God is. And my friends, I'm happy to tell you right now is the day of grace. And God desires for every one of us to respond and to step into the ark and to receive this wonderful salvation. I want you to see something else with me. Number two, Mount Ararat is a mount of new beginnings, a new beginning to express God's covenant. This was actually an unconditional covenant. When He says, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. What He's saying here is, I'm going to keep that promise. That's a promise, a covenant that I'm making. And he didn't make it saying, now, if you're good, I'll do this. No, in fact, rain, the Bible says, falls on the just and the unjust. God's grace, He keeps His covenant, and He sends summer and winter, heat and cold, and all the rest happens to the people who love the Lord as well as to the farmer who curses God, because God is keeping that unconditional covenant. But I want you to see something else. It was there was a sign that God gave. You read about that in chapter 9 of the rainbow. Look at verse 13. God says, I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And whenever you see a rainbow, it says, and whenever I bring the clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Now, we do have floods on this earth, but no great big flood like that one in the book of Genesis, what we call often Noah's flood. So it was a new beginning to express God's covenant, and He's a covenant-keeping God. God keeps His promises. Aren't you glad? Now, number three, I want you to see this. Mount Ararat is a mount of new beginnings, a new beginning to extend God's kingdom. First of all, to worship Him. And God has called all of us to be worshipers of Him. Everybody is a worshiper. And may I say, if you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping something else. You're either worshiping things, materialism, or fame, or fortune, or self. But God has called us to worship Him. And that's exactly what Noah and his family did when they came off that ark. They thought, wow, how good God has been to us. My, what an amazing God. And they worshiped Him. And may our lives be full of worship, not only Sunday morning, but all day Sunday, all day Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Let's be 24/7 Christians who are worshiping all the time. Now, I want you to see this next slide here. You don't need to, that's the next word. Oh, you worship Him, and then also, if you're really worshiping Him, you're going to obey Him. And you'll see that in chapter 9 and verse 1. God blessed Noah and his son, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. He says it again in verse 7, and they did. And by the way, how many of you are related to Noah? Let me see your hands. Most everybody here. So, they did obey, didn't they? And their kids and their grandkids, and here we are. Somebody said, my, Noah was such a failure because he couldn't win anybody else but his own family. But think about that again. We're all here because he was faithful. Thank God for Noah. I'm looking forward to meeting him in heaven, aren't you? Say, hey, thanks, Noah, for hanging in, for building that ark, and for obeying the next command that God gave, to be fruitful and multiply. Now, this next slide says, I just want you to get these words. Our world is as wicked as was Noah's world, as I said a few moments ago. You'll read about that in Matthew 24 and following. And the second thing I want you to see here is this. God will someday destroy this world by fire. And you can read about that in 2 Peter 3, verses 9 to 10. And the other thing I want you to see is God offers new beginnings to all who will trust Him. And did you realize that you could have a brand new beginning this very moment if you have never received Jesus as your Savior? You could receive Him right now, and this would be the new beginning for you as a sinner who has become a child of God, saved by the grace of God. You've walked into the ark of safety. This final slide, I want you to see this. You can experience this new personal Ararat, which is a new beginning for you right now. How? Let me just suggest, do everything that God commands you. Obey. That's what Noah did. And when God says, repent and come to Christ, obey that. Come to Him. And then also, get into the ark. And Jesus is the ark. Get in, just like Noah and his family did in Genesis 7, verse 7. It reminds me of a family that I saw when I was in Ecuador. We took a team of 33 people from our church for several weeks of short-term ministry there. And part of that trip, we were on the Napo River. And we were really back in the jungles there. And we met some of the people who live along that river. And one of those families, through an interpreter, told us this, that when a great flood came and the Napo River just flooded so that it went flowing, overflowing its banks, and their house on stilts was not high enough, what they did was they took their dugout canoe, they tied it to a tree, and the family all got in the canoe and sat there until the floods subsided. May I encourage you to get in your canoe, tie it to a tree. It's called the cross, where Jesus died, and receive Him as your personal Savior and Lord. You'll be safe in that ark. And then, notice, you can also, as a new beginning, worship the Lord. Be a worshiper all the rest of your life, thanking God and praising Him for who He is. And would you also look forward to the new and the final new beginning that is coming? And the Bible talks about that in Revelation 21, verses 1, a new heaven and a new earth. Are you looking forward to that? Are you excited? You ought to be, and I hope you are. And it's all because of what the Lord did for us at the cross of Calvary. And that's what this table is all about. So I'd like to ask those who are going to be serving us to come now, if you will, please. And we're going to have the privilege of climaxing our service today here around the table of the Lord. Now I'd like you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 26. And I want you just to project yourself from way over there in the Old Testament, the first part of Genesis, to the first part of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 26. And here's Jesus in the upper room with His disciples. And here's what it says. Then He took the cup and gave thanks and offered it, saying, drink from this. This is My blood of the covenant. There's that same word again. Isn't that interesting? My blood of the covenant. God made a covenant way back there with Noah. Later He made a covenant with Abraham. And then through Moses with the children of Israel on Mount Sinai, and God kept His covenant. Sadly, the children of Israel failed to keep their part of the covenant. They disobeyed Him. But now Jesus comes and He presents a new covenant. Covenants in those days were sealed with blood. Death, bloodshed, as a testimony of that covenant. And this new covenant was sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And He's kept His covenant. Whoever will receive Him as Savior and Lord, salvation is the gift He gives to them. And I'm looking at this room this morning and I see a whole bunch of people. Many, many of you have personally, by faith, responded to Jesus' invitation. You've received Him as your Savior. And you now are in that covenant that He has made, that new covenant. And you're receiving the benefits of what it means. And as a testimony to that, Jesus said, here's what I'd like you to do as followers of Me. He said it to His disciples. He says it to us today. I'd like you to take the bread and the cup as a witness to the fact that you are in covenant with Jesus Christ.